going to try not to say anything else about Mark being at the Taylor Swift concert, but still know how those rumors get started. Oh, man. All right. Well, we are in the book of Proverbs today, finishing our series. Do we have any Star Wars fans? Any Star Wars fans there? Yep. Anybody that dresses up as Star Wars figures on, I don't know, like a non-Halloween? Zach, oh my goodness. All right. Anybody else? All right. Just curious. Well, I am using a Star Wars illustration to begin today. I can appreciate a good movie, but I don't dress up as Star Wars figures. I don't know whose lightsaber is what color, and I don't read books to fill in the gaps between the series. All right. So Star Wars illustration, but I'm a mild fan, as you may say. But we're talking about Proverbs, and one of the themes of Proverbs is humility and pride. And one of the best illustrations of pride coming before the fall is in Star Wars. Anybody know which episode? Episode 3. Yeah, episode 3. Well, first of all, if you're a Gen Xer like me, you grew up with the Star Wars, which is episodes 4 through 6. You get to know Darth Vader, which is one of the greatest villains of all time. But then in episodes 1 through 3, you get the backstory. You get the backstory of what happened, how Darth Vader became Darth Vader. And it starts out with a young boy named Anakin. Yep, you guys know the story. Who's just this precocious child that just seems to figure things out, does a lot of things really well. And episodes 1 through 3 track his growth and his development. And episode 3 is about him as a youth to a young man. And once again, he just displays great ability, but he also, there's some things that make you scratch your head. You start to see that, wait a minute, he seems a bit morally conflicted. Even though he demonstrated this great ability and he's come under the tutelage of Obi-Wan Kenobi, he's making bad decisions. He's doing things that aren't in line with the Jedi way. And one of the things that you see is that Anakin, he actually is more gifted than his teacher. And so as he's more gifted than his teacher, he quits listening to his teacher, right? Begins to reject his teacher's teaching. He goes his own way. It's not part of the Jedi way to get married. He marries Padme. Anakin's faith in the Jedi way is shaken later when they appoint him to the council, but they don't give him the rank of Jedi Master. You know, how could you? You've got to recognize my greatness, right? That's what pride says. Anakin is then lured to the dark side by the Sith Lord because Anakin is great. He wants to unleash his power, and the Jedi just keep holding him back. So the Sith Lord is the one that offers him he's going to be the one that is going to help him exert his power, reign over all things, and it appeals to Anakin's pride. And probably the greatest illustration of this is the last scene, the last fight that happens between Anakin and Obi-Wan. If you remember the last scene when they are chasing each other through a lava-filled mining facility, Obi-Wan keeps pleading with Anakin to stop, to reconsider, to humble himself, and Anakin just gets further and further entrenched in his way. And it ends with the final fight scene. If you know this, you know Obi-Wan, they're on some kind of ship. He jumps off of it, and he lands on the high ground. He lands on the high ground, and Anakin is looking at him, and it's like Obi-Wan knows what he's thinking. Anakin is going to try and jump up here and take me, and so he says, Anakin, don't do it. I have the high ground. I have the strategic advantage. And what does Anakin say? He says, once again, you are underestimating me. Once again, you don't realize how great, how powerful I am. And so Anakin jumps up, tries to attack Obi-Wan, and Obi-Wan just very easily and regretfully swings his lightsaber, and Anakin is done. Anakin falls to the ground. I think he had his legs cut off, and he's by the lava, and it just starts to burn him. And Obi-Wan obviously leaves him thinking he's dead. We know the backstory that the dark side comes and takes him and makes him part robot. But it completes a tragic fall. Someone that was so gifted, had so much promise, and yet was led astray by his own pride. Even Hollywood knows pride comes before the fall. Pride is powerful. Throughout history, you have many different lessons and warnings of pride. You can see it in movies today. You can go back and read things like Aesop's Fables, The Tortoise and the Hare. Remember that one? The Cobbler's Dog. Some of those things that just illustrate the place of pride. If you're not a Star Wars fan and you're more into chick flicks, hey, you can watch a little Pride and Prejudice, right? Ladies, any amen? You know, the proud Mr. Darcy, right? Even C.S. Lewis, who's written much on the topic of pride, says, "It is pride which has been the chief cause of misery in every nation and every family since the world began." And it's interesting how we can all acknowledge how significant pride is, and yet we never take a class in high school or college on pride, do we? We neglect it. We don't talk about it unless you read the Word. If you read the Word, you're going to see the dangers of pride and the need for humility. So we're going to close out our series on Proverbs today. And as we've gone through Proverbs, we've repeatedly seen two paths laid out to us. There's the path of wisdom and the path of folly. There's the path of the righteous and the path of the wicked. And what we see today is that there is the path of pride or the path of humility. We see the need to cultivate humility. If we're going to honor the Lord, we've got to recognize who we are, who He is, and recognize our duty and responsibility to others. So we're going to go through and look at each of these. The first is to see that pride is the prelude to disgrace. Pride comes before the fall. We hear that. That's a popular proverb, but we also see that that proverb comes from Scripture. Proverbs 11:2 says, "When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom." We can also see in Proverbs 16:18, it says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. It's better to be of lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud." Those are some strong words, aren't they? Strong words on the danger of pride. Strong warning to avoid pride. So I think first off, it's important to define what is pride. You know, sometimes we'll use this word today in words that it kind of means to respect yourself or to respect others. Sometimes it's used kind of as a warm-hearted feeling, right? "Hey, son, I'm proud of you." You might hear people say that, and that can be a healthier use of the word. The way it's used in Scripture is different. The way it's used in Scripture is that the pride we're being warned of here is the feeling, the belief, or desire that you are or ought to be more important than others. That you are or ought to be more important than everyone else, right? That's what we're talking about when we look at pride in the Bible and pride in Proverbs. Pride, it means to be high, to be elevated. It's really interesting that the word is actually used to describe God in all His glory and His majesty. So it's used to talk about how great God is, but it's also at times used to describe people when they are trying, they want the attributes of God, even though they're not deserving them. We want the glory, we want the majesty, we want to be recognized. And so when it's used of people, it often means conceit. It means thinking too highly of ourselves. We want to be in the place of God, but we are not worthy. We don't have the attributes of God. Only God is all-powerful. Only God is all-knowing. We are not. We want His glory, though. Another word with pride is haughty. Haughty, that's a fun word. Everybody say haughty. Haughty. It means you have an exalted view of yourself. It means you're here, but you think you're here. You know, one of the things in regard to this is if you ever watch sports, you watch the Olympics, what happens at the end? They compete. Who all gets a medal? Just the top three, right? And then they put them on a tiered podium, right? You have the third place winner, you have the second place winner, and you have the first place winner. The first place is exalted. You just recognize he did better than all the others. He gets first place. So being proud is when, hey, I finished 28th place, but I deserve first. I want to be exalted. I want to be number one. A lot of times that's what pride is about. It's the fight to be number one. It's the fight to be recognized as greater than everybody else. We want to be elevated. We want to be superior. And one of the things that you have to see in this is that pride, it's an internal disposition, isn't it? It's something going on in the heart of a person. We've seen the book of Proverbs can be very practical guidance on how to do certain things, guidance on being disciplined, guidance on how to parent your children, but also Proverbs is very clearly a book that is about the heart of an individual. It's about what's going on inside. It's trying to shape who we are from the core of our being. You may have heard this before, but there's a saying that says the life of a tree comes from its root. The life of a tree comes from its root. If the root is good, the branches are going to be healthy. If the root starts to rot, you're going to have problems in the branches. The life of a tree comes from its root, and so also with us. Your life flows out of your heart. Your life flows from your soul, from your internal desires, your internal dispositions, your internal longings. And so that's where we see pride is problematic, because it's not just how we do things. It's about what's going on in our heart. It's about God, giving God the place that he deserves in our life. So pride is problematic because we want to be recognized as being greater than all others. We're not thinking about loving others. We're thinking about being better than them. We're not thinking about serving others. We're worried about being right. Anybody ever experienced that? Maybe with your spouse or friends, you realize, wait a minute, I just want to be right. Times Amanda sends me to the grocery store and I get back and I got the wrong thing. And she's like, you got the wrong thing. I was like, you told me. You didn't give me enough direction. You know, it becomes a fight over who was right and who was wrong. So now I get texts that, hey, I need you to go to Kroger and on this aisle, you'll see this and you need this brand, this many ounces and this kind. And then I come home and I got the wrong thing. And I just say, well, they didn't have it. It wasn't in there. They were out. She's like, well, it shows it's in stock. I'm like, ah, these apps are killing me, right? I just want to be right. I don't care if I get the right one. I just want to have a leg up on her. We get in those battles, right? We want to be right. We want to be recognized as being infallible. And God will humble us at times to show us that we're not. Only God is eternal, self-sufficient, all-knowing, and glorious. We are not. Pride was at the heart of the very first sin, right? With Adam and Eve. God created them to be in his image. He created them to honor and glorify him. And yet, what did they do? They didn't just want to be like God. They wanted to be God. They wanted to be God like God in knowledge and authority. They were to be under God's authority. They said, no, no, we want to be above. We want to be all-knowing. We want to be those who make the rules. That was behind the first sin, and it is behind every other sin. Pride is at the root of all of those things. C.S. Lewis, he called pride the ruthless, sleepless, unsmiling concentration upon the self. Did you get that? The ruthless, sleepless, unsmiling concentration upon the self. It is self-worship. We want ourselves to be worshiped, and we are just committed to that. We are concentrating upon that constantly, and that's all we think about. We make ourselves God and him our servant. That's what pride does. It inverts everything. We ignore God. We ignore others. You can be going through all the motions of religion and yet be giving God a stiff arm, not really depending on him. Not really walking with him, just given the pretense. We see it over and over throughout the Bible. When we are proud, we are stiff-arming God. And if we can stiff-arm God in our pride, we can certainly stiff-arm other people. If I can stiff-arm God, I can stiff-arm my wife. If I can stiff-arm God, I can stiff-arm my friends, my family, my coworkers. When we're being proud, we're not loving other people. It's really interesting. In the book of Proverbs, we've talked about wisdom, and you see this, they call it a wisdom complex, a complex of words that are kind of synonymous, but they have some distinction. You see words of wisdom like prudence and knowledge and skill and wisdom and humility. All of those kind of fill out what it is to be wise. And you may read your Bible translation in another person's Bible, and it said, wait a minute, it says wisdom here, it says prudence here. You see that there's some semantic overlap of those words. There's some similarity, but there's also some distinction. Well, you see a same complex for the negative side of wisdom. You see the same complex for foolish. You see words like foolish, folly, simple ones, arrogant, mocker, and proud. All of those words go together in Proverbs. Proverbs has a strong message that pride leads to an inconvenience. Doesn't just say an inconvenience, does it? Not just say a rough patch. No, it says pride leads to destruction. Isn't that amazing? That is a strong word. When I think destruction, again, I can't help but think about, when you hear destruction, I think of the World Trade Center. Remember that? You've got this big, massive tower, two towers, and it, a weakness was found in them. It was exposed, and they just come crashing down. Utter destruction. That's what it's saying. Pride will lead to destruction. Just like Anakin Skywalker lost everything. Those are strong words. And you see it in the Bible. You see it with Adam and Eve. You can see it in Joseph. Remember, he is proud because his dad bought him a new jacket. His brothers and sisters didn't have a jacket like that. He is proud. He's exalting himself. You can see it in others. Nebuchadnezzar, proud, won't give God the glory he deserves. And Esther, the book of Haman. Haman, he's the one that he actually builds a gallows so that he can kill his enemies on. And then Haman and his pride, there's this twist, and he ends up being executed on that gallows. That's pride. It will destroy you. You can see it today. You can see people who lose their careers, lose their marriages, lose relationships because they became proud. They became arrogant. Pride, it brings enmity. It makes us enemies with others. Look at Proverbs 8:13. It says, pride and arrogance in the way of evil and perverted speech, I hate. It's the Lord. It's wisdom. Wisdom hates pride. It inverts everything. It pushes it aside. There's enmity in that. C.S. Lewis, he said, pride is essentially competitive. It's competitive by its nature. While other vices are competitive, only, so to speak, by accident, pride gets no pleasure out of having something. Listen to this. Only out of having more of it than the next person. What we say that people are proud of being rich or clever or good-looking, but they are not. They are proud of being richer. They are proud of being cleverer, proud of being better-looking. Isn't that true? It's not just that we have something, but we want more of it than another person. That's what pride does. It puts us in competition with others. It puts us in enmity. We're not locking arms with people. We're competing against them. And what's interesting is whenever you feel like you're around someone who's proud, doesn't it bring up your pride? Doesn't it just cause you to want to be better than them? Nothing like being around a proud person to expose your own pride as they kind of jockey for position, and then it comes out. Wait a minute, you don't deserve that. I deserve that. We start to be competitive. We start to be competitive, and we feel that relationship breaking down. A couple things about pride in Proverbs. Pride tears down. This is Proverbs 21. It says, the proud and arrogant man, mocker, is his name. He behaves with overweening pride. Mocker. You know what? If you're proud, you want to be better than others. If you can't be better than others, you may as well just bring them down below you, right? Let me just mock you and tell you how bad you are. You're trying to tear people down. You're not building them up. A mocker is not trying to build anybody up. He's trying to put others down so that they can be above them. That's what pride will do. The mocker is recognized for his obnoxious mouth, the refusal to control his tongue, and it springs from arrogance, right? Pride is often, a lot of times pride, it's driven because you have a low self-worth. You think you're below others, so you've got to bring them down. You don't value yourself, so you're trying to find something else that will bring value and meaning to yourself. And then you just attach it to petty things, typically things that are idols. You think, man, if I get this car, then everybody's going to praise me. If I get this position, if I finally reach this level of income, then everybody is going to think highly of me. They will accept me. They will bow down to me. And you never, ever get to the point where you're satisfied, right? C.S. Lewis said, pride is a spiritual cancer. It eats up the very possibility of love or contentment or even common sense. It's a spiritual cancer. It eats away at the opportunity that we have to love people, to be friends with people, to care for people, to serve people. It takes that away. And it not just destroys those things, it destroys us. We see that in Proverbs 29:8. It says, scoffers set a city aflame, but the wise turn away wrath. Look at that. Scoffers set a city aflame. Where there's pride and there's mocking and scoffing, destruction is going to come. It says it sets it aflame. People would rather burn things down than be seen as being in second or third place, right? Hey, if I can't be number one, it might as well all just burn. But it also says here, the wise turn away wrath. The wise handle things differently. There's a humility. We'll get to humility in a minute, but we see it here. We see a glimpse of hope, a glimpse of how humility can change things. We also see that the proud, they ignore counsel. Proverbs 13:10, where there is strife, there is pride. But wisdom is found in those who take advice. Isn't that interesting? Where there is strife, there is pride. It's putting strife and taking advice. You got to reflect on those. When we don't take advice, when we just want our way, we're not trying to hear from other people. We're just trying to get our own way. Humility is seen in those who take advice. If you want to put pride to death, get advice from other people. Recognize that they may know something that you don't know. Again, pride is always trying to compete. If you're trying to compete against others, if you're trying to prove that you are better than this person, you are certainly not going to go to that person for advice, right? But when you recognize that, hey, maybe God has given them some wisdom that I can learn from, it changes your disposition towards them. It changes your heart where you want to go and understand what they might have to say to you. We get advice. What's interesting in Proverbs is we see a pattern where we're proud, we don't get advice, and then when things go wrong, who do you blame? Not the proud person. The proud person never, we never think, oh, man, I made a bad decision. No, we blame other people. What's amazing, Proverbs 19:3, look at this. Is that on the screen? When a man's way, when a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Wait a minute. Your own stupidity caused you to fail, and now you're mad because God did this to you. I mean, it's comical, but I can't tell you how many times I've seen people go through massive falls, and they're mad at God. They're questioning God's existence. I'm like, look, man, you've told me the beginning. You've told me the end. I'm comfortable with God being fully present and sovereign in all his being because I look at what you did, and I kind of see it. I see how these actions led to this. You're in the thick of it. Your pride, it can be like, you know, when you put on sunglasses that are red or blue, and it colors everything, right? You see everything differently. When we're being proud, we see everything through that lens. It colors everything, and we're just not able to see what God is doing in the midst of things. We're not able to see our own contributions to the problem. That's pride. Pride causes us, prevents us from getting advice, and then we just blame others. We blame God, we blame our spouse, we blame the people who work for us. That's pride. Pride prevents us from acknowledging our human vulnerabilities. I would just say pride prevents us from acknowledging our own humanness. To be human is to fall short, right? It's part of being human, and yet we cannot admit that to other people. Proud people never say, I'm sorry. Proud people never say, I made a mistake. Proud people never say, will you forgive me? Right? We blame others. We don't own ourselves. We don't own what we've done. And this is where you see other things that come into this. Anxiety, depression. Interesting. These can be different sides of pride. So sometimes you're anxious. It's not just because you want things to be a certain way or it's not good enough for you. It's got to be just right, because if it's not just right, what are people going to think of me, right? You ever do that? You ever do that? It's not just, hey, this may happen. It's no, what are people going to think of me? We create our own anxiety. How about depression? You ever connect depression with being proud? You're depressed because you have a view of yourself that is unrealistic. I want to be exalted. I want everybody to see how great I am. And man, it just didn't measure up to that. And so now I'm depressed. I'm depressed. I'm low because I have a high view of myself. God will work in your life to humble you. Even anger. Sometimes, anger, it's another expression of pride. We want what we want, and we don't get it. We are angry. We are proud, and we're willing to hurt others in order to get what we want. So that's pride. It's fun to talk about, isn't it? All the things that are bad, all the things that we do wrong. But we've got to know that. We've got to know that because we need to know what the solution is. We need to know that there's another way. And point number two is humility is the path of life. If pride leads to destruction, well, humility is the path to life. Proverbs 22:4, it says, the reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. A very different path than destruction. This is the path of humility. Now it is interesting. Certainly some proud people may see this and will like, I just need to do a little praise the Lord and it will bring about all these things that I want, right? Sometimes when we're proud, we will use other people, we will even use religion, we will try to use God. Okay, God, I'll give you a little praise Jesus if you give me what I want. It's not how God works, is it? If you're doing that, God is going to humble you. We see this throughout Scripture. We see how God's people mock God. Think about Ananias and Sapphira. They sold property. They lied about how much it was. They wanted to look good for other people. They wanted the external affirmation rather than the internal reality. We've got to make sure that as we pursue God, when we pursue humility, that we're pursuing it for what it is, not just to use it. God wants his people to serve him from the heart, from the root. It's one of the things that we see in Proverbs 17:3. It says, the crucible is for silver, the furnace is for gold. The Lord tests the heart. Sometimes we go through obstacles. What is happening in those obstacles? God is working in our heart. When you think about a crucible for silver, you put silver in a crucible, you heat it up. And that heating process, it burns out some of the impurities. It causes some of them to settle and separate. And so you can get the pure silver or the pure gold. It's through that process of heating that it becomes pure. And God is doing that in our lives. Sometimes he puts us through the furnace in order to change us, to shape us, to humble us so that we'll be more dependent on him. He is burning away our pride. That's often what happens in adversity. That's why you can praise God, even when it hurts, even when things are going bad. God is at work in your life. And oftentimes you'll hear people say, God did things in my suffering that could not have been accomplished any other way. God is at work in that. He's helping you to see what's important in life. He's helping you to see how he is to be most important. Humility is a peaceful surrendering to God. It's recognizing God's rightful lordship over us. It's a peaceful surrender. It is recognizing who he is. It doesn't mean that we just, I want to be humble. I'm just not going to try very hard. I'm going to kind of do my work half-heartedly. And hey, if it works, it works. If it doesn't, oh well. It's not humility. Humility is saying, hey, I'm going to be responsible to do the things that God calls me to do. And I want to do them well and do those to the glory of God. But I'm going to trust my position to him. I'm going to trust my recognition to him. I just want to be faithful. What he does with it, so be it. I just want to be a humble servant. I want to serve Jesus in all that I do. That's what humility is, where we are being faithful and resting in God for the results. Humility is ultimately the fear of the Lord, recognizing that God is most important, that God is to be glorified above everything, above myself, that he's what's most important, and I just want to honor him. When we come to this place, we find our insecurities don't have to exhaust us because we are resting in him. We don't have to keep trying to prove ourselves better and better. We are resting in him. We don't have to exhaust ourselves in worry and anxiety. We don't have to live in bitterness of not being seen for what we think we should be. We don't have to live in bitterness because, oh, so-and-so was better than me. We can rest in that. We can enjoy friendships because we are able to celebrate and enjoy others rather than constantly trying to outdo them. It's just a powerful place of coming to resting in God's purpose and what he's done with us. We can have friends and we can be friends because we care about helping them. I remember years ago in college, I had a friend, and he just had a powerful encounter with Jesus. And he had struggled with anxiety and anger and so many different things that just left him in a bad place in life. And he came to understand what Jesus did. He came to see his need for Jesus. And I can remember being with him. We were actually at a spring break trip with our college ministry, and he was just talking about, he's like, for the first time in my life, I can see clearly. And he started singing that old song, I Can See Clearly Now, The Rain Is Gone. And I just thought, it's really funny to hear you singing this song. But what he was saying, he's like, man, I feel like I have had a lens over my face. Like, I just see differently now. Everything is totally different. I'm seeing people like I should love them and care for them instead of just trying to outdo them. It was just a powerful moment in his life where he was experiencing peace and recognizing so much of his anxiety and fears in life were due to his own pride. It was an amazing time to just see a person that before you would just look at them and, man, I think this guy is on edge. Like, I feel like if I put a pin in him, he would pop. And just all of a sudden, there is this peace, there is a joy, and he knew it came from Christ. So we should pursue a path of humility. Well, how do we do that? What does it look like? C.S. Lewis, once again. The first step in acquiring humility is to realize that you are proud. Until you realize this, nothing can be done about it. If you think you are not conceited, it means that you are very conceited. Isn't that a great quote? So if up until this point, you have been hearing this message on pride and thinking, man, I really need to go tell my friend. I really need to go point this out to somebody else. If at this point you're just now realizing, wait a minute, maybe I'm proud, then praise God. Because we've got to recognize it in ourselves. We all have this. We all struggle with it. And if until we see the problem, we will never see the solution. If I came up and handed you a stick of deodorant, you might look at me funny. You're like, what do I need that for? I don't smell. And then somebody comes up, he's like, hey, no, you stink. You're like, oh, wow. Okay, I have a problem. I have a problem, so now let me use this. Well, when you realize you stink spiritually, when you realize you are proud, you are opened up to hearing what God has for you. He has a solution to this. You know, even in Proverbs, it talks about when we recognize we are in a difficult spot. It says we are to humble ourselves. Proverbs 6:3 says, talks about being in debt. It says, do this, my son, deliver yourself. Since you come into the hand of your neighbor, go and humble yourself. Importune your neighbor. Humble yourself and ask them. Well, we are to do this with the Lord. We are to go to the Lord and recognizing my pride is a problem. My pride, my self-sufficiency, my going my own way, it is a problem. And you need to see that God has made a way for the proud to come back to him, but it necessitates you going his way, not your way. You don't get to fix it in how you want it. You've got to humble yourself and come to him. And this is the great story of the gospel, that Jesus Christ, being fully and eternally God, think about that, fully and eternally God, empties himself and comes in the form of a servant. The very thing that we are fighting so hard to avoid, he comes as a servant. Lives in a poor town to a poor family, but was fully committed to God, gives his life teaching God's ways to others. It was a nomadic life with no home, no place to stay. He didn't associate with the power structures of the day, didn't try and get into this college or that college, didn't try to associate with this group or that group or get into this country club. He rejected all of that just to honor the Lord. He humbled himself and he died on a cross, was flogged and beaten and brutally treated, and he dies the worst death imaginable. And he does it because that's the judgment that pride deserves. Pride brings us into enmity with God. It deserves a punishment. And so God punishes his son for you, for your pride, for your going astray. And this can be extremely hard for those who are proud to admit that you don't just need a little more education. You don't just need a little encouragement. You need saving. That's what the Bible teaches. Your sin, you need saving. We like to think about ourselves as like, oh, I was just, you know, I was at the beach. I was on the raft and I was, you know, kind of wasn't fully paying attention. And I kind of drifted off to sleep and I woke up and I was a little ways away. And, you know, it was hard getting back. I just needed some encouragement. I just needed a little more direction on how to paddle better. Our pride likes to think, well, we just need to do a little better. But what the gospel tells us is that our pride utterly ruined us. It was like we had drifted off, we fell off the raft, and we sunk to the bottom of the ocean. If I'm at the bottom of the ocean, if I'm 1,000 feet under, even my best day, I'm not even going to get halfway to the top. Like, I'm done. I don't just need some advice. I don't just need encouragement. I don't need guidance. I need somebody to come out there and pull my carcass out of the depths. I need saving. I need a savior. That's who Jesus is. That's what he's done for us. But we've got to come to a place where we recognize, you know what? I was beyond being in a bind. I was dead in my sins. I was dead in my pride. Until you acknowledge the severity of your sin, you will never understand what Christ has done for you. And as long as you keep trying to maintain a good look, a good pretense, you're never going to experience the reality of what Jesus has for you. It's going to take you humbling yourself, recognizing how great he is, how great his commands are, how much you do not measure up, and you need a savior, not just a guide, not just an encourager, but a savior. And that's what we have in Jesus Christ, because when we go our own way, it always leads to ruin. But when we turn to him, we find salvation, we find healing. Pride leads to destruction. Humility brings life. It allows us to live fully alive, fully human, as God has created us to be. Let's pray. And Father, we just thank you for your word that speaks to our hearts. God, it speaks to who we are. It speaks to our desires and the problems that we often feel but don't know how to articulate. Your word exposes those. And Lord, I just pray that you would expose us, that you would expose our problems, because we don't want to live with our problems. We want to be healed from them. And we recognize that that's what Jesus has done. He has made a way that we can be new creations, that we can be filled with your spirit, reborn, made alive, and walk in newness of life. And God, we are just eager for that. And I pray that we would find that. I pray that those who may be convicted of their pride, they're going astray. Lord, I pray that you would draw them to yourself. And Lord, I pray that we wouldn't do half-hearted fixes. Pray that you would just break us so that we can know what it means to truly trust in you, to truly walk in you, to know the joy that comes from a relationship with you. And I just pray where people may be feeling the effects of their pride, maybe the effects of their mistakes, I pray that you would encourage them to see the greatness and the glory of Jesus Christ and the healing that is found in him and him alone. I want to give you a moment just to pray. Maybe you just need to confess to the Lord where you've been proud. You can say, God, I'm sorry, I was proud. God, I'm sorry, I've rejected you to go my own way. Just acknowledge that. Or maybe you've been angry at him. And you've got to let go of that anger. It's your pride that is causing you to think you have a better way than God. I just think there may be some of you, you've been angry, and there's something you're holding on to. There's something you're holding over others, you're holding over maybe the Lord. And you've got to let go of that and recognize that God is smarter, He's greater. He has a purpose that you can't fathom. And you need to rest, but you can't rest in Him until you surrender that, until you let go of it. If that's you, I just want to encourage you to pray, God, I'm letting go of this. Maybe you just pray, God, I surrender to You. And I just pray that if you're in that place, that you would experience the peace of God. Pray that as you confess your sin, your dependence on yourself, as you start to depend on God, you would have a peace that you have not had before, and that there would be a joy as you go His way. Lord, we pray these things. We pray that You'd work in our hearts. We pray that we would know the joy and love and patience and kindness that are a part of following You, that are the fruit of having our root right. We pray that You'd work in us.